We have been looking at Jesus' seven messages to seven different churches in the book of Revelation. And today we come to the conclusion of that. And so we saw originally our very first church was the church of Ephesus. They were a church that had good doctrine and they really knew what they believed. They were able to test others, and yet they had left or abandoned their first love. Then we had Smyrna, and Smyrna was a church of great suffering and persecution. And it challenged us with the idea of letting go of the things of this world. We saw Pergamum, and they were a church with love, but they had a small group that was compromising in their beliefs and morality. Then you had Thyatira, a church that we called it hybrid religion, that they looked not just to Jesus alone, but Jesus also. And then we saw the church of Sardis, a church that had the name that they were alive, but they were dead. Then we had the church last week of Philadelphia, and they were a church of small power, and yet God had given them an open door of ministry, and they were called to hold fast. And it is, for me, this is always a good series. We're able to reflect on seven churches, and today we have that final church, Laodicea. Laodicea. And Bob, can you, are the lights on the cross still on, or are they off? Oh, they're off now. I don't know how you did it. All right. Well, we want to look at this city, and I'll say this up front, that the Church of Laodicea receives the absolute worst message. So if you're hoping to end like on a positive note, it is difficult with Laodicea. They are the worst of the seven churches in their condition, and we're going to take a little tour of the city. And so we always start here. This is us. This is our globe. This did not happen somewhere else. It's important to remember that. The Bible is written by people, and those lives happened here. And here's where we're going to zoom in. Right there to modern-day Turkey. And we have Laodicea. And we're going to zoom in one more time. And you might notice, it's kind of hard to read from the back maybe, but you might notice that we've been doing basically a circle. And so we started with Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. We went north, and then we went east to Thyatira. And then we've been going south to Sardis, Philadelphia, and now Laodicea. And Laodicea's the bottom one, kind of the southeast quadrant of that circle. And if you were to travel there, it is the most difficult of the cities, maybe not difficult, but the longest trip of the cities to get to. It's an important city. It's a juncture of two very important imperial trade routes. And so this is a city that is actually, because of that, very wealthy. Has two sister cities, Hierapolis, all right, and that's about 6 miles to the north, and then also 10 miles away, we have a city that maybe you're familiar with, the city of Colossae. All right, Colossae. We get a book in our Bible written to the church in Colossae called Colossians. I want to read to you part of that book right now because it's interesting. So Colossians, written by Paul to the church in Colossae, a sister city of Laodicea. And it says this, it's talking and it talks about this person, Epaphras. And Epaphras has worked hard for those in Colossae. And then Paul mentions another city he's worked hard for, the church in Laodicea. And so it goes on, verse 15 of chapter 4 of Colossians says this, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you," so when it's been read among the people of Colossae, "have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans." It's an interesting idea. So Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians. It's, you know, not really easy to write and send a letter. And so they take it and they read it there at Colossae, and then they walk over and they read it to the people in Laodicea. And so you have this idea of these letters being read. And then something amazing is said after that. It says, "And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." Paul wrote a letter to Laodicea. We no longer have it. It's been lost. But he wrote a letter to this church in Laodicea, and he's given them a word, and that was supposed to be shared not just at Laodicea, but also at Colossae. And so we have a connection here between these two cities and these churches, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. Of all of the churches that we've been looking at, out of the seven, I would say this is probably the city that you and I, being from the West, being Americans, would be most comfortable in back then. That's not necessarily a good thing. But this is the city that we would be most comfortable in. Why do I say that? Because it is an extremely wealthy city. Let me show you an aerial shot, two aerial shots. So this is the main road that kind of travels through. And you see these columns. And so if you can imagine, you can get a sense of the length of this. And I'll put another one up that gives you even a... So you get the length of this road. And those stones there, most of them are marble. A marble road. It had much affluence, and you had these beautiful columns on each side and these different buildings. Here's a picture of the columns that they've been able to restore some of them and kind of put them back to give us an idea of what it would be. They had theaters like the other ones. This is the 12,000-seat theater, and then they also had one that sat 25,000. So they had two theaters. So they had some affluence. I want you to kind of pick up on this idea. They also had a bathhouse and gymnasium. And so this is, that's what that is. That's the bathhouse and gymnasium. And so they had lots of places for to go and to, lift weights, work out, do all the things we do. They did a little bit different. It was also a place of medicine and all of that. You learn also about the city that they are a place of medicine, that they come up with and they're working on this special ointment for the eye. It's supposed to help the eye. And so that happens in Laodicea. So they're not just wealthy, but they also have good medicine. All right? They're not laying down in snakes like the other places. They actually are using ointments. So I want to show you another picture that to me is amazing. This is a house. Now, a lot of the other places that we looked at, if you were to go and see a house from their area, they would have been a little bit bigger than the size of like a parking space. All right, just a small little deal. Their houses there were a couple thousand square feet. And not only that, but they're pretty interesting. You see these pillars, and what would happen is you have these pillars on each side. You have the roof that kind of came down here, and so it would create kind of this garden kind of walkway within your house. And it would also be a place where the water would come in and run in. You'd be able to use it and clean in it and all that. But it also created this kind of beautiful centerpiece of the house. So it has a lot of, once again, even the houses are big there. We'd feel much more comfortable there than in a parking space. Then there's this. All right, I got to explain this picture. So you had black wool that was there. And so this was something they would create all different types of clothing from this, and this was a very prized possession. It actually, later on in life, the title that was given to clothes made with black wool came upon the city itself, and it was known as that. So it was one of the things that the city was known for was this black wool, this kind of soft, glossy black wool, and it would be used to create clothing. It was in high demand. They also had a banking center, so wealthy banking center. They were a place where there was medicine. If I had to compare it to a city, I'd maybe say a city like Dallas, a banking capital. So, just to give us an idea. So the Dallas of its day had, once again, a medical school there, had a treatment for eyes. They did have one problem, but they were creative in addressing this problem. And here's the picture of the problem right here. So they had, no, not sewer. They had a problem in that they couldn't get water to the city. They didn't have a natural place for water. And so what would happen is that they would pipe this in, and they'd put these stones, and they'd stack them, and they'd create this runway so that they'd be able to have this large portion coming in. And it came in from one of the sister cities, Hierapolis. Now, Hierapolis was known for this incredible hot springs that would shoot up, and so they would bring it and they'd funnel it down into the city. And I'll show you a picture of this. If you can kind of see in the back, see how it trails all the way down. This is still the piping system left over. And then they'd put this. I just want to give you a sense of what they are. These are little things that they would place down in that circle. So if they wanted to open the flow, they'd put one without anything. They'd put other ones with little holes in it if they wanted to make the flow shorter. So they're a pretty bright bunch of people. And then finally, this one is amazing to me. These are, once it comes into the city, this is this intricate piping system. You can see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, about 7 or 8 pipes then where it comes in and channels it out to the rest of the city there in Laodicea. However, there is a problem with this piping in. One is that from a standpoint of a military standpoint, what, if you wanted to cut off the city, you had this long way. You just go in, cut it off, and you've put a drought then upon Laodicea. But it is a city and a society that is very affluent, very comfortable, and there's a church that is there. There's just like all the other cities, there are things like pagan worship and different gods and temples and things like that. There's also a very strong Jewish presence here as well. The question is this: how does Jesus address an affluent church in an affluent society? Would it be helpful for us to know that? I think so. And it is going to be an interesting time as we kind of wrap up these churches. But let me start by reading, once again, if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, 14 through 22, and I'll read for us. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you, or literally, sorry, it means to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Then one final time he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and eyes this morning. Lord, that you would show us wonderful things from your word. We praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to learn that this church has a poor perception of itself, that is a church that is completely wrong on what it thinks of itself and how it evaluates itself. I'll say this, that this has happened specifically 4 years ago in my own life. We were at the church called Grace in Louisiana, and while we were there, there's a school that's attached to the church as well, and so some of the coaches from the school came up to me and said, hey, Richie, we're having a basketball tournament, and it's basically right now all we have is 40, 50, and 60-year-old signed up. And we really would like for you to participate. I mean, you are the associate pastor. You need to support us and all of that. And so I thought, okay, thanks for the guilt. And so I signed up. And they said this, though. The reason I signed up is they said, look, honestly, the coaches have a team. Everyone else is above our age. And the coaches were all 40. And so you guys should do pretty well in the tournament. And there's a prize. Okay, now you got me. So I signed up. I recruited some folks. All of us. They were all about my age. All of us played high school basketball. We had a guy who I was most excited about. He was a starter at Pineville High. Pineville High was one of the larger high schools there, and so I thought, this is going to be great. And so we get together, we didn't want to practice. We just wanted to show up and win. So we get there. And we pull up, and we're all dressed. All of us, had brand new tennis shoes. We were ready to play. And we go, and I went for the gym door, and I opened it. All right, we'll come back to that in just a sec. Because I will say this, that very clearly, my perception going in is that we were going to win this thing and that we were the number one team. On paper, we were the number one team, that we were the one that would get all the acclaim. And here's this church in Laodicea. And why would they think that they would get all the acclaim? Well, it's also a doctrine in our day that's a false doctrine. If we have money, if we have wealth, if we have all this provision, that must mean that we are very blessed of God, right? And so therefore, if you don't have wealth, if you don't have these things, you're not as blessed. Therefore, you have this affluent society in Laodicea, you have a church that's affluent, and they said, we must be so blessed. We are rich. We have need of nothing. And so it is a church that has this picture of itself that ultimately will be wrong. And we'll come back to that, as well as the basketball thing here shortly. I believe that we often feel that same supremacy. And maybe you feel that this morning. Maybe as a church, Gashlin, we can get boastful and pride. We can be proud about our circumstances. We can be proud when we look at our budget or facilities or whatever it is. But I want to challenge us this morning, because we have a word that comes to us. Jesus always begins these messages with a self-designation. And his self-designation this morning is this. He says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. And then here's how he describes himself. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Here's an affluent church. And why does he say this phrase, faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation? Well, first of all, he's the Amen, the so be it. It is true. And then he goes on to talk about that truth, and he says this, that I am the faithful and true witness. And we're going to see a contrast with a church that is unfaithful and a church that's false. And what Jesus' self-designation to them is, I am faithful and I am true. And then he goes on and he says this. He says that he is the beginning of God's creation. All right, little Bible trivia time. Is there any other book in the Bible that talks about Christ being the firstborn of creation? It is. What book? Anyone know? Colossians. I heard it back there. Colossians. Now, why would Jesus make this reference? Well, remember that there is a letter that has been written to the church in Colossae called Colossians. And where was that letter read? At Laodicea. They are familiar with this. Let me read this. This is, I'll read it first. This is, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Jesus gives them the plumb line. Remember the plumb line? And he gives them this statement of true vertical. And he says, here is truth. You, as a church, thinking that you are so much, let me tell you what is so much. And then he speaks of himself. Do you see how that plays into this? He is setting the tone for the rest of this. And now he's going to go, and he's going to go from there and tell us now, what is the church's condition? He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, what does that mean? Cold and hot. There's two possibilities. One of them is this, and I think both of them, you could argue for both sides. One is this. I'd rather that you would be hot. Or we use in our day, you know, on fire for God, that you'd be passionate for God. Or I'd rather that you'd be cold, completely against me. All right, I can deal with you at least when you're there. But when you're a fence sitter, right, when you're right in the middle, that's where I don't want you. The person who has, you know, the jewelry, the person who has the bumper sticker, the person who, you know, checks in the card at, 11 o'clock, checks out. Today, 12:45. We won't be that long. But you check in, you check out, and then what do? The rest of the week, it has no influence on your life. Zero influence. Lukewarm, and it makes Jesus nauseous, he says. And he wants to spit or vomit out that kind of church. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that we're not talking about a spiritual gauge here of those who are hot and on fire for Jesus, and those who were cold and against Jesus. that we're not talking about a spiritual gauge, but instead we're talking about the idea of two things that are helpful. I think this alternate one is has some credence to it, because I want to show you another picture. This is the city that fed the water. So this is the Hierapolis, and they channeled the water out of here down to Laodicea. And this is, you might notice here, it looks like waterfalls, correct? And it is, kind of. But basically, it's a hot springs. And you'll, on the next picture, maybe you can see the steam up top. But this is a hot springs. As it's going over, it's creating these deposits. And so you've got, let me ask you, is hot water good for something? Yeah, it's good for medicinal purposes. All right, it's good to cleanse yourself and all of this. And then you've got this aspect. I'd rather that you'd be hot. At least there's a purpose for hot water. Or I'd rather you, and then here's another picture. This is a spring from Colossae. It's a cold spring. And so I remember back whenever I was at camp growing up, what would happen is we'd go on canoe trips in northern Arkansas, and it would be hot as could be. And you'd be on these things middle of July. And there were about three stops along the way that they would let us get out, and you'd run over and you'd see this little area, and it had this darker color. And you'd get in, and it was literally about 40, 45 degrees. Have you ever been to a cold spring? And how does it feel? It's refreshing, right? It's refreshing. It has this, this other purpose. Hot, medicinal, cold, it's refreshing. And so, and I share this in one of my first sermons here, it's a lot like coffee, right? Take coffee and you heat it up. And I used to work at Starbucks, and so I'm kind of a professional on these things. You would heat it up and you would serve it hot. Or what would you do? In July, you'd take it, you'd put it on ice. Very tasty, right? What I say, though, I don't have, those are the two possibilities. I don't have something when someone comes up and say, hey, you know, I took something off the burner a couple hours ago, and it's just right tepid. You know, it's right in the middle, room temperature. Let me put some of that in there. You put a little cream and sugar, do that. Why? What happens if you have coffee that way? That's gross. You want to spit it out. Both of them have a purpose, cold and hot, but to be in the middle, lukewarm. And the idea, regardless of what side it is, the idea is that here is a church that's not being effective in its culture. All right? Instead of hot or cold, you have this lukewarm, back to the original pipes that we had there. You got these pipes that are coming in, and what would happen in Laodicea, and they would have been familiar with this idea of lukewarm, because that hot water over time, traveling, when it gets to that city, guess what? It's lukewarm. What happens to lukewarm water? You leave it out, it attracts, you know, bacteria, and it gets rancid, right? And so they are familiar with this. The Laodicea did not have good water. And he's saying you're being lukewarm. You're being ineffective. You don't have a purpose. There's a word that in our day probably is taken out of context a little bit. It's the idea of radical. That I believe Jesus wants radical Christians. Now, radical, if you're a math person, what does radical mean? Well, it's an expression that has a square root or a cubed root or further on, right? It's about the root. We also get something that we eat, some of us eat, called radishes. Why do we call it a radish? What is a radish? It's a root. So what the idea is this, that a radical Christian is one where the doctrine, the theology goes deep, 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 and it becomes root. It takes root in the heart. That we are called to be those who are effective and If as a church, Gashon, we see ourselves being ineffective, we see ourselves, you know, riding the fence, sitting the fence on things, we need to be for God, all right? Or we need to just get out, shut the doors, lock the doors. You know, turn this over to someone who will do something with it. But we're called to be a church that responds in a way where we are not like Laodicea, who is neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, because lukewarm Christians make Jesus sick. All right? He goes on and he says this, the church's condition. He says, "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' but not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Here's a church that believes all these things. We must be blessed by God. We're rich. We have money. We have affluence. We have need of nothing. They even say these things. But what? It's not true at all. Back to the hand on the gym door, okay? I open it up, and we walk in ready to, you know, steal the show. All these has been, you know, 10 years past. We walk in, tennis shoes on, and immediately I see the coaches who are supposed to have a team are standing running the concessions. Then I notice that all these other 40, 50, 60-year-olds are back there running the concession. And I said, I go to the coach and say, "What happened?" He said, "Well, we had all these teams sign up at the last minute." And I turn and look, and there are people out there running drills, calling plays, and they're all probably about 18 to 25. All right? And so we get in there, and that first game was a rough one. We lost it. We get in there. We're exhausted. And so immediately, what do? We haven't been working out, so what do we need to do? Well, we went to Smoothie King, and we got a couple extra dumps of energy, right? Because that's what you do. And so we come back after Smoothie King, ready with our extra energy to prove ourselves in the second game. And all of a sudden we look, and it's all these college guys. And they're dunking, and I'm thinking, you know, there was a rule in the book that said that you can't be playing, you know, currently be playing high school or college basketball. And then we're getting ready to warm up, and someone says, "Hey, did you hear they have someone from LSU playing?" I'm like, no, that's against the rules. And they said, no, he doesn't play basketball. He plays football for LSU. I will say this, that as we began that second game, we went from this prize position to this low position. Just to give you a couple of highlights of the game, and then we'll move on. But the very first guy, my all-star point guard, is going down. He fell. He scraped his knee, but they didn't prepare for little scrapes and things. So they had to bandage him up. And he looks like, you know, like he's a casualty of war walking around on the court from that point on. Another guy who I had recruited, who was a doctor in training. I mean, this guy worked out all the time. He comes to me, and I guess people were sharing these things because I was the captain of the team. But he sits down next to me, and he says, "Richie," he's got this concerned look, "I just took my shoe off, and my toe is just bleeding. There's blood everywhere." And I'm like, "You're the doctor, man. Do something. I don't know." Finally, another friend of mine, he was running down the court, dribbling the ball, and all of a sudden he just falls down, kind of startled, and gets up, and he comes over and he sits down next to me and said, "Hey, did you see me fall down out there?" I said, "Yeah, what happened?" He said, "Well, I was just running, all of a sudden my legs went numb and I dropped." I'm thinking, what is wrong with us, you know? And what happened is we went from this prize position, and now all of a sudden we get dead last, okay? Dead last. And what would it take? Could you have convinced us beforehand? You know, what did it take to humble us? No, we had to go through this idea, and it took this tragic, and it was tragic, this tragic game to humble us to a point where we see that our eyes are open to our true condition. What Jesus is doing here is he's saying something that would have been of great offense to them. Can you imagine going to the wealthiest people in our country and to say, "You know, you say that you're rich and you're prosperous and that you need nothing. Let me tell you, you are wretched, you are pitiable, you are poor, you are blind, you are naked." And he says, here's your true condition. And the fear that I have is that oftentimes we can't see our true condition because it takes something tragic to open our eyes to it. And my hope and my prayer for us is that if we have anything like this, and here's what we need to see. We need to see that without Christ, this is absolutely true. That we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And if you don't know that this morning, you need to know it right now. If you think we're, you know, you're some great person or we're some great church, without Christ, we are nothing. But with Christ, then he's going to say actually what they are. He says this. Here's the beautiful thing. Here's a church in all this arrogance, and he doesn't just say, you know, get out of here. Look what he says. He gives them a prescription. He wants to heal them. Jesus is always about redeeming and restoring. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, or ointment, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus' words here, more than any of the other letters, match up very closely with the city that we've studied. And that's why I spend a little more time on Laodicea. Look at what he says. Remember that they are a banking center. He starts out, his prescription says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Idea, once again, of a treasure in heaven. That all the affluence of this world, all the affluence of our nation, all the affluence that we see around us, there is something of infinite more importance. It's to buy gold that is, can be refined by fire so that we may be rich. That our treasure in heaven. I believe that for many of us, we probably have this sense, okay, I'm doing pretty well. I've got a lot of money. I feel like I'm pretty safe. I'm comfortable. I found this sense of being real comfortable in this nation. And we feel like we're okay. And Jesus' encouragement to you this morning is to buy gold refined by fire. To remember that the things of this world are vanishing. And then he says this. He also says, in white garments so you may clothe yourself. Now, we've already heard the white garments once, but in this city it takes on a different thing because what did they have? They had this black wool that they had made, remember? This that everyone wanted to wear. Everyone everywhere wanted to wear this, this black wool that they had made. And what Jesus says is that he has a covering for them, white clothing. And it takes us back to the idea once again, like Adam and Eve of old, we always try to cover our sin. We try to cover our shortcomings. All right, we make excuses for as individuals when we fall short. We can make excuses as a church when we fall short. And what he says is, I have a covering for you. That you cannot clothe your own nakedness. But this will clothe your nakedness and is the clothing that leads them to this idea, once again, of righteousness. And then finally, a place that was known for helping people with their sight, proud of their medicine, of being able to give people better vision. Jesus talks about this ointment for their eyes. You may have the ointment that gives physical things. But here he has an ointment, he says, that allows you to be able to see. A spiritual thing, being able to see these things. So he offers them gold clothing and eye ointment. And then he has one of the most amazing verses of all of these two chapters. He says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Why is this so amazing? Well, let's do a little picture here, okay? You're sitting inside, you're eating, you hear a knock. All right, quick question. The person who just knocked, where are they? They're outside. They're outside. Jesus has, in effect, been excommunicated from this church. And then here is a God who seeks after us, a God who desires for redemption and restoration, a God who desires to turn back the curse. And here he is, being excommunicated, left out of the church, and yet he condescends to a level to knock. And many of us have rejected God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've, your parents, dragged you in here, or you came because you felt guilty or whatever, but you've rejected God. You've left him out of your life. And yet what we have here is a God who doesn't say, you know what, I'll show you my power. But he stands at the door and he knocks. And then he gives a promise there that says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. My prayer for us is that there are not places in our hearts here at Gashlin where Jesus is there knocking. Are there certain doctrines that we leave him out of? Are there certain sins that we say you can have everything but you can't have this? Are there certain idols that we have where we say, Jesus, you can have all of my life but you can't have this part? and where he stands there and he knocks. And he's wanting you to open the door. This morning, you may not know Jesus at all. He may be a foreign character to you, but he stands at the door and knocks. And one time, there's going to be a time where you can't open it anymore. All of us go to death, and then one time, no longer will you have that option to open it. But this morning, you have the option. You might not have it after this crazy blizzard that's coming, right? You might not have it in 2 weeks. You might not have it in 30 years. It's this idea of standing at the door and knocking. He gives a promise. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a gracious thing to a church that's excommunicated him. He says, to the one who conquers, the one who's obedient, you can reign with me on my throne. And then he ends with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, before we leave these seven messages, I want to do something. We're almost done. I just simply want to go through the seven churches. We don't want to leave these messages and just say, well, that was nice, that was pretty. But we want to challenge ourselves. And I want to remind us of some things. I took some work of a theologian who did some work on the first five churches, and I've added a couple of things to it to fill it out. But we started with Ephesus, which left its passion. They abandoned their first love. And then we had Smyrna, who kept its perseverance. And then from there we had Pergamum, and Pergamum abandoned its purity. And then we had, and that purity, by the way, was morally. Then we have Thyatira, who compromised its parameters, hybrid religion. They compromised their parameters doctrinally. And then we have Sardis, who lost its purpose. And then we have Philadelphia, who wielded little power. And then finally today, we had Laodicea, who misread their prosperity. How do we respond to the Jesus' message to the seven churches, especially with the end there that says, he who has an ear, let him hear. And here's my prayer for us. I think we have three ways to respond. And it's found in Paul's response in Acts chapter 20 to that very first church. He's leaving Ephesus. He's leaving the elders there. And he responds by telling them two things. One is, and it's the idea of like a shepherd. He's speaking to the leadership of the church. And he has this staff, and he says, you protect people from the outside who are trying to come in with all sorts of false doctrines. Look at the list up here. This is a common problem with these seven churches, these people trying to come in and preach all these false doctrines. So the leadership is called to be firm, to fend off, to fight off those things. Ephesus did it, right? Paul said to do it. Ephesus did it. They fenced off the people who were coming against them. They tested people. How do we test them? With the Word of God. And that's what our source is. Then we go on, and not only do you have to be ready to fight off the people who are coming in with false doctrine, but what else do you have to do? Be careful, Acts 20 says, because you're going to look behind you, and you're going to see some wolves in there. You have to be careful, because wolves are doing all sorts of things in there. I'll tell you this morning that we can all be wolves at times. Let me tell you some of the things that wolves do, all right? One is the false doctrine, like we've said, but there are other things like gossip. There's things like selfishness. There's things like fighting over, styles of worship. Things of refusing to forgive others. Harboring a wrong, keeping a record of wrongs. And what happens is the leadership is called to do what? Fence off the outside, but also turn around and tend to the people on the inside. And so if you're leadership today, if you're an elder specifically, you're called to fight off the outside, those who want to teach false things. You're also called to tend to the inside. If you're part of the inside of the church, you're called to repent of those things like gossip, being mean, being angry toward one another, the body of Christ, teaching things that aren't right, spreading rumors that aren't right. And the final thing that I believe is a prayer for us that I'm asking you to do is a real action item. is to please pray for your session. Pray for your leadership. Because they have this task of defending the outside, tending to the sheep, trying to nurture them, but also protecting them on the inside. And that's my challenge to us, that as we see this final phrase once again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, that we would seek to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this is a difficult church, the church of Laodicea. Lord, we can find ourselves in a affluent place at times. Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who believes that they are rich, believes that they have need of nothing, and yet, Lord, they do not know you, I pray that you would open their eyes, that they are poor, they are pitiable, they are naked. Lord, would you open their eyes? And Lord, I pray that we would lift up our leadership here. Lord, that we would seek to be a church that fences off bad doctrine, but that also tries to tend to areas of immorality, areas of difficulty. Lord, we lift these things up to you. Lord, I pray that as we hear this, he who has an ear, as Gashlin, we have ears. Lord, let us hear what the Spirit says to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.